Bibles today and go to the book of Psalms, if you will, Psalm chapter 98 in the Old Testament, and love the music and love what Brother Ron's doing in the ministry and his heart for the Lord and his love for what he does, and thank you for all those that have a part in that and every instrument that's played and their talent and their abilities that they use for the Lord. What a blessing to all of us. I look forward every Sunday coming to see what the Lord has in store and what they've worked on. And what an encouragement, what a blessing on how much music plays a part of our worship to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. I titled the message today, Joy to the World, and a very familiar Christmas song that we all are familiar with, but I want you to see it from a different perspective today. What I find interesting in the Bible is many of the songs, if not all the songs, I never went through to see if it's all of them, but many of the psalms, the songs in your hymnal have a verse of scripture, and there's usually a message behind that that God takes and burns in somebody's heart, and they come up with a song and write a song. And here I find this song of Joy to the World was written by a songwriter probably 300 years ago by the name of Isaac Watts. And but here's where he got the heartbeat for that song, Joy to the World. It's found in Psalm 98. There's three times in here the word joyful is mentioned. So I want you to see this psalm today. And Psalm 98, verse 1, there's only 9 verses, but here is the, when you think about Isaac Watt, we've never heard of him. Well, many have not. If you're in music, maybe you've heard of him. But Isaac Watt was born in 1674 and went to be with the Lord in 1748. He was born in Southampton, England, would be on the inner part of London, and he was a songwriter. He was an English Christian songwriter, and his work was really part of evangelism, of getting the gospel out, and some people just have a talent in that area, and Isaac Watt is one of those talented individuals that God put here on the earth that began to put words in rhyme. He didn't write the music, somebody else wrote the music and that, but we know that he got his education in Latin and Greek and Hebrew. We know that he had a talent for rhyme. And he was a nonconformist. Following his education, he pastored a large non-denominational church in London, England. He was very famous for training preachers of the gospel. We know that his life was lived in poor health. He had a very struggling life with health issues. We know he was a non-denominationalist. He promoted education and scholarship. He worked as a private tutor also upon his death. If you go to Yale University today, you can see many of his papers and many of his writings at Yale University. Here's some of the songs that you might recognize that Isaac Watt wrote and put in rhyme. Other people come along and put the music to it, but some of these you'll be very familiar with. He wrote Joy to the World, and that's the title of the message today in Psalm 98. He wrote, Come ye that love the Lord, come Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, Jesus shall reign, where is the sun? He wrote, O God, our help in ages past, when I survey the wondrous cross, he wrote. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, he wrote. This is the day the Lord has made, he wrote. 'Tis by the strength of the mountain stand, he wrote. I sing the mighty power of God, he wrote. My shepherd will supply my need, he wrote. Bless our soul, the living God. And so when you look at it, tremendous impact in Christianity. Look at the verses. And from joy to the world is an interesting text here in Psalm 98. And here's the text. Simply says in verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song. For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm, hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now right here in verse 4, the word joyful. Verse 4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Verse 5, sing unto the Lord with the harp and with the harp and the voice of the psalm. In verse 6, with trumpets and the sound of cornet, make a, here it is again, joyful noise before the Lord the King. Verse 7, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills And here's the third time, be joyful together. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, and with righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. So when you and I hear during this Christmas time of the year and the holiday season, we hear that great song, Joy to the World, our minds should reflect and go back immediately to Psalm 98. And this is where the author began to put into rhyme the words that went to Joy to the World and the song and the words that come together. So as we focus on this part of it, we know the music to Joy to the World was put together by George Frideric Handel and then arranged by Lowell Mason. But Joy to the World, the Lord has come. The Lord receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Second phrase goes, in second verse, joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat their sounding joy. Repeat their sounding joy, repeat their sounding joy. And it goes on. And the verse 3 simply says, no more let sin and sorrow grow. No thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, as far as the curse is found. The last verse goes, he rules the world with truth and grace, and make the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. So when you think about the words of this great song, Joy to the World, is written at a time of joyful, and you look here in the text here, and it is a time for in the world that you and I live in today, if anything in Christianity, should be a time of great joy and a time of great happiness. But what is it that motivates that? What is it that's behind that? What is that pushes the joy during the holiday season? I'm convinced to know that if you look in the Word of God, here Psalm 98 is really the core behind why Isaac Watts wrote this great song. But during this time of the year, Christmas is not always joyful for many people. Why is that so? Because many there are that do not know Jesus Christ as King of Kings. Many there are that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them miss the whole purpose of what Christmas really is really all about. So joy to the world really focuses here. That's an interesting word when you think about joyful. If you look and really define it, it's really a feeling or an expression or causing great joy. Something that would make us to be glad. Something that would make us to be happy. Something that would make us to be radiantly abundant and joyful on the inside. You know, it's interesting. I think we all express our joy differently, and our expressions of happiness. My wife and I, she'll like to chide me. If you look and you study the temperaments, as I've shared with you before, I'm a choleric phlegmatic. When you study the temperaments, my wife is a melancholy sanguine, so she's just the opposite of what I am. So that simply means she's you know, radiant and joyful, and she'll say, come on, Rick, let me see your happy face. And I said, this is it. And she said, no, that ain't even close. That ain't getting it done. You know, joyful and happiness. And I guess everybody expresses that different. I mean, I just love it. I see people expressing their happiness and their joy and their radiancy. But joy ought to come from here if you know Jesus Christ, no matter how you express your joy on the outside. There can be joy that can come from within the inside when a person is changed and he's a new creation in Christ, saved by the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaac Watts had that. And he began to pen those words, joy to the world. And so when you think about it here, joy is just simply that feeling of happiness, that feeling of radiancy, that feeling of great pleasure. And, when I was looking and studying this in the Hebrew and here in the Old Testament, I find it interesting because the word joyful in verse 4 is the same word joyful in verse 6. But it's a different Hebrew word used in verse 8. So let me just kind of share these with you as you take a look at this text. The word joyful in verse 4 and verse 6, it's alaz, A-L-A-Z is how you spell it. It means to rejoice, or it means to exult. It means to radiate. And so we find here, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, is to be an exaltation in all the earth, and make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. You find these two verses describe the gladness or the merriment or the specific praise for and rejoicing for in Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God of the Hebrews, the God that you and I came to know through the Lord Jesus Christ. So you find that when you get down to verse 8, the word here, joyful, being a little bit different word, but yet it says here, let the floods, notice here, clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together, is the word reinan, R-A-N-A-N. And it really simply means here, this word means to sing or to shout for joy. And it's an expression of joy in response to Yahweh, to God, our Creator God, and what He has done. And what has He done? And you think about all that He has created and all that God has put in place and given to you and I for us to look upon His handiwork and upon His creation and to rejoice. And so here you see really a difference between verse 4 and verse 6 and now even going to the creation and here, let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together. It's rejoicing in God for delivering here His people from His enemies, for bringing justice here upon the earth, for shouting and singing for joy, a recorded as a response to praise to Yahweh and worship, and in particular as a response to gratitude for His salvation. Think about today, and joy to the world is really that at the heart of what Isaac Watts wrote about, is being joyful for our salvation. And however you express that, however you radiate that, however you feel that, I think you should let that praise be known to Him. And that's exactly what Isaac Watts wrote about here. And he got this from Psalm 98. You find this response comes from the surrounding nations here, as well as from the people of God. And so in worship, we ought to respond in joy and praise and adoration to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Let's take these verses here, though, and look at them, if you will, as we begin to break them down and really get to the meat of what, you know, and I begin to think about in the Bible exactly what it was that, I looked at it and I said, well, what got Isaac Watts' attention? What was it that he... you know, that put a burden in his heart that he could set and he could begin to write those words, joy to the world. And you look here, if you will, in verse 1 to verse 6, really talks about here the celebration of the Lord's victorious reign. The celebration of, he says, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things in His right hand, His holy arm, and hath gotten Him the victory. The Lord hath made known His salvation. God has made to where there is no excuse right now today. There is no reason why the Lord Jesus should not be willing to come, and He could come at any moment. It's just waiting for that last person to be saved. But God has revealed and given to mankind salvation, the message of salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of salvation. There's only one way to heaven, through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord hath made known His salvation. He's broadcast it far and near. Do you know that by the end of the first century, the gospel of Jesus Christ had reached the known world at that time? There's really no excuse for God to delay His coming. There's really no reason today for Jesus to delay His coming. He could come at any moment. And I would say today, you and I ought to serve with one eye open and be ready at any moment, at any time. The Lord Jesus could soon return. Matter of fact, that should be the prayer of our hearts, is Lord Jesus, come quickly. So when you look here at verse 1 to verse 6, really talks about the celebration of the Lord's victorious reign, the triumphs of the Lord, and the praise to the Lord. I don't think our minds can even comprehend what it's going to be like in heaven to realize that every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow that He, Christ, is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and we come to worship Him and praise Him and adore Him and throughout eternity. You say, what are we going to be doing throughout eternity? A lot of that will be focused around praise and worship and joy given to Him. So these first six verses here really focus on the celebration of the Lord. This verse 7, 8, and 9 then really deal with the exaltation of the Lord's judgments. That He is righteous, that God is judge, and as He comes, that He is righteous in what He does. And therefore, let all the world, and let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, and that they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He cometh to what? Judge the earth. The Lord is coming back, and today there will be some that will be looking forward to His coming, can't wait for Him to return, anticipating His return, and because you know Him as your Savior, as your God, as your King, as your Lord, and you have that atonement of sin being covered and covering your sin and in the blood atonement of Christ. But there will be some that will be coming back as He comes to judge here. He will be coming to judge as King of Kings, to judge the earth. With righteousness shall He judge the world and the people with equity. So when he comes, as he comes back here, he comes in this way to bring back and to bring back this exaltation of the Lord's righteousness. Notice what he says in verse 1 here, a new song. He says, sing unto the Lord a new song. A song that, and I have favorites. And Ron, I love listening to him. He talks about favorites and the meaning behind this song. And there's a lot of favorites. And all the songs that are sung here at First Baptist in Canton, I think he does a great job on that and the message behind that and how that worships and brings our hearts into an attitude of praise and worship before God. But I'll tell you what, the music, when you and I get to heaven, my friend, I think is elevated to a whole new level. Think about that. As great as this music, and I said, and I listened to this down here today, and I love all of it, and it prepares our hearts to worship, and it brings praise and adoration to the God that you and I love. But I think when we get to heaven, the music that's going to be in heaven is going to be at a whole level that you and I cannot even comprehend, cannot even get our minds around. And so when you think about it here, he says in verse 1, he said, I sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. You think about here, and in this reference, notice in the reference, he refers to here the right hand and the holy arm. He says, he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Do you notice that, though? Both of those things, the right hand and the holy arm, are both indications of power. And so we find here that God has done things through his power and through his hand and through his authority, and he gives the victory, and what he says here is faithful to bring the victory. And so he sings, when you get to heaven, there will be a new song. There will be a new song of the redeemed. There will be a song of victory. There will be a song of praise. That God the Son has came, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless and perfect life here on the earth, and went to the cross of Calvary and was faithful all the way to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Be a new song in heaven, a song that will ring out, that will worship him and bring praise and honor to the God that you and I love today. Notice this here, the word victory, and in this we find, and have gotten him the victory. The victory is the Lord's. You know, it's often pictured in the Old Testament as a divine warrior. But according to the prophets, Christ will begin his, we know, in the millennial reign, following his victory over the nations of the world, which will gather against Israel at the end times. We know the victory will be gained. We know the next thing on God's calendar, the next thing on God's order of business is for the soon return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. Could be at any moment, any time, any day, any hour. There's nothing right now on the prophetic calendar that can prevent the Lord from coming back. Are you ready? Do you know him? Are you prepared for that? As soon as the Lord comes back, the Bible's pretty clear that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then it goes on to say, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Our comfort today should come from knowing that the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he's coming back. So we ought to pray for that. We ought to look for that. And to realize as he comes back, it will set in place a series of events that we know as the Great Tribulation Period. God at that point will begin to deal with all the nations of the world, the Gentile nations of the world, and we know that halfway through that Great Tribulation, he'll begin to deal with Israel. Israel, up to this point, has denied Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But the day is coming during that time where God will bring Israel to himself. They will recognize him as Lord. They will recognize him as Messiah. They will honor him as their king and as their Lord. We know at the end of the Great Tribulation period, after that seven-year period, we know that we'll usher in and prepare then the millennial reign of Christ, where he'll come back. We'll know at the end of the Great Tribulation, we know that the Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet will be dealt with. Evil will be dealt with. Sin will be dealt with. All the great enemies that God has had will be dealt with and will be conquered and defeated. And he'll usher in the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And we know that in that time, he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we find the victory here. The Lord is pictured here in the victory. So according to the prophets, Christ will begin his millennial reign following his victory over the nations of the world, which will gather against Israel in the end times. You know, I was reading this week. We live in interesting times today because there are some nations still today that would love, and there are some people in the world today that would love to take Israel and annihilate them and all the Jews off the face of the earth. I was just reading some things this week that was stating that very fact, that they would love nothing more than to destroy the nation of Israel. God's not going to let him do that. You can rest assured, you can write it down. God, Israel, is the apple of God's eye, and he has scripture to fulfill and prophetic scripture to fulfill, and he will honor that through the great tribulation. And so God is in favor and has his eye upon the nation of Israel and has given the victory. Notice in verse 2, the Lord hath made known his salvation. God's righteousness has been on display before all nations, and these are the Gentile nations that would not normally know Jehovah God. So our purpose today, while we have time left in the church age, is to propagate the gospel, support it through our missionaries, to get the gospel out to every man, woman, boy, and girl that we possibly can that has not heard the gospel message of his saving grace. So the Lord, though, just so you understand today, has made known his salvation. We find in verse 3, his mercy and his faithfulness. These words are really a metaphor for the Lord's establishment of his righteous kingdom on the earth that will come during the millennial reign of Christ. God will remember his mercy. If you and I got what we deserve, we do not deserve eternal life. We do not deserve a blood atonement. We do not deserve the praises and the victories and the things that he's bestowed upon us. But I love what he says right here, that God, in verse 3, remembered his mercy. We serve a merciful God today, and so we find here God remembered his mercy towards Israel, and now all the ends of the earth has seen God's salvation. Emmanuel, God with us, and the earth has seen God's salvation. You say, well, is everybody saved? No, everybody's not saved. There's still great work to be done. Our missionaries, the womb families, doing that over in Nepal, others that we support around the world are getting the gospel message out that others that have not heard can hear. You know the sad thing here in America? Sometimes people have heard it and heard it and heard it and heard the message and heard the message and heard the message and still deny it. So sometimes it becomes a saturation, the gospel being given out, and people have heard it and still choose to reject it. And one of these days, just so we know, it says here that God hath remembered his mercy, but there is coming a day, my friend, when God's mercy shall be no more. You don't want to be there. When God's mercy will be no more, and he'll say, that's it. And he then deals as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every tongue shall confess, and every knee shall bow, and everyone shall recognize that it is he. He is God, and he is on the throne, and his mercy is enduring right now. But there's coming a day his mercy will no longer endure. So therefore, he says in verse 4, make a shout joyfully. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Make a joyful, a great cheer, a greeting, a welcoming the King. Making a loud noise, rejoicing, singing praise unto him. In other words, breaking forth here is the idea that an eruption of praise which could not be contained. Where it says in that verse 4, make a loud noise and rejoice. It's really talking about there an eruption of praise. You ever been to a ball game somewhere, whatever, in a large crowd where something happens and the whole crowd breaks out in an eruption of just pure excitement? That can't even come close, wherever that is, whether it's at Michigan State or U of M or in a stadium or an arena somewhere, and the whole crowd erupts in just eruption of praise and honor. That doesn't even come close to what he's talking about here. It's talking about here breaking forth the idea that an eruption of praise will take place and here to honor the Lord. And with that eruption comes in verse 5 and verse 6, sing unto the Lord. Notice the instruments. I love the instruments up here. And by the way, they're doing a great job. I love their heartbeat. I love their willingness to come up here and serve and give their talents to the Lord. And I find it interesting right here in verse 5 and verse 6, sing unto the Lord with the harp, and with the harp, and with the voice of a psalm, and with the trumpets, and the sound of the cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. So when you look at verse 6, sing using the harp, the trumpets, the horns, with the voice of the psalms, the instruments, these instruments right here are normally used in temple worship in the Bible. And so it says simply to make a joyful noise unto the Lord as we gather around him. Not only that, in verse 7, to let the sea roar, the fullness thereof, let the world roar, and let all that dwell in there roar. And let the floods and the rivers, the Bible says in verse 8, clap their hands. Different parts of nature. Do you notice how he covers all that? Different parts of nature are pictured as rejoicing in this universal sense of joy. Joy to the world today is not a universal sense or a joy of worship. There are some today that will not sing that song during the holiday season. But there will be a day universally across the world, and the world and all of God's creation will recognize joy to the world, and it will radiate. And the Bible says here, let the floods and the rivers clap their hands, and let the hills be joyful together, and they'll recognize him as king and him as Lord. In verse 9, he just simply says, the Lord, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He is coming back. He's coming very soon, and you and I need to be ready for that and prepared for that day, for that hour. And my friend, if you're here today and you're not ready, you need to get ready. And the only way you can do that is asking Jesus Christ into your heart to forgive you of your sin and to save your lost soul and to accept that redemption that he provided for you. You got to make that decision. You got to make that commitment. There has to be a time in your life when you think about that and coming face to face with a holy God. He is coming back. We find the Lord is coming. The rule of the Lord described here in Psalms is not the present universal kingdom that we're in, but one in which will be established when Christ returns to earth. God is coming to judge the earth. God's righteousness is coming to judge the earth. God's righteousness is coming to judge the people of the earth. And very simply, let me say to you today, it's just very simply in the Bible, it talks about, the Bible teaches two judgments. One is the judgment seat of Christ. That after the rapture, those that are saved and in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are covered under the blood atonement of Christ, you and I will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. At that judgment will be an opportunity for you and I to take our works and to take our abilities and things and lay them before his feet and whatever crowns or things that we've earned or gained. There's only five crowns in the Bible. We can take and present those to the Savior today. So there's the judgment seat of Christ that the believer will stand before the Lord. And basically there it's a time to receive our crowns, to give back those unto the Lord. It's there to recognize him as our King and as our Lord. It's a totally different judgment than the other judgment talks about over here in the Great Tribulation period. And that judgment is the Great White Throne Judgment. That judgment is for every tongue that will not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That judgment is for every knee that will not bow to the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That judgment will simply be for every person from the creation, from the beginning of time till the end of time, will stand before God at the Great White Throne Judgment and give an account of their life. And simply being by the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and rejection of the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible's pretty clear, then we'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. And you know the worst thing about hell and the lake of fire is separation from a holy God. Isolated for eternity, without God, without hope, without mercy, without no more chances. Friend, if I were you here today and I was not yet saved, going into this holiday season, I'd run to the altar, I'd confess my sin, I'd get on my knee, I'd ask Jesus Christ into my heart. You don't know when that time's going to run out. Judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne? It's your choice. There's two judgments, and the Bible's pretty clear. And the Bible's pretty clear in verse 9, before the Lord, he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. You know, we believe the Bible teaches, we know, the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same Jesus, the Bible says, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Bodily, personally, visible, and that the dead in Christ, the Bible says, shall rise first. He's coming back. I love it over there in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, when it talks about there the Lord Jesus, while he was here in the earth in the incarnation and lived here on the earth and it got ready and he came back and appeared in resurrected body, appeared for a few days, several days with those loved ones, and then he ascends and goes back to the right hand of the Father. And he says, I'll not leave you comfortless, but I'll send a comforter. And so then the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost and empowers the church. And so the Lord Jesus goes back to God, back to the to where he was at before, and the Holy Spirit comes down and empowers. And so today you and I are living in the church age, in the age of the power of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. We know that the living saints shall all be changed, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and that Christ shall reign 1,000 years in righteousness until he hath put all enemies under his feet. I just watch what plays out in the world that you and I, and there's a long list of enemies. Enemies of God that stand against what he believes in, what he stands for. Enemies of Israel stands against what he writes here in his book. And the Bible's pretty clear. There's a judgment day coming in the earth. And it just simply says no one's going to be left out. Before the Lord, he cometh to judge the people, and with the righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. The Lord's coming. Christmas is all about joy to the world, but why is it joy to the world? It's joy to the world because God in his divine sovereignty, before the world ever began, designed a plan. And I love this about how great our God is in his sovereignty. Before he ever created Adam and Eve, before he ever set the things in motion, he designed a plan to create the human race, knowing that when he did so, that Adam would sin and fall into sin, and therefore, as a result of Adam's sin, sin passed on the whole human race. And by that meaning, then he would provide a way to redeem man back to himself. Because all God ever wanted was that relationship with Adam and that perfect state. And so he designed a plan. The plan simply was that I, God, the Creator God, I'm going to take and incarnate myself into a person. I'm going to come down and visit the earth. And I, God, will be virgin born in the life of a young woman by the name of Mary. Be born here in this world, will live. He was God. He was the God-man. Live here, sinless, without sin, and perfect, and lived 33 and a half years, and went to the cross, never once complaining. Except you go over and you read John chapter 17 on the intercessory prayer, and oh God, I would that this hour would pass from me. He says, you know, and he gets in John 17, and he knows the heart and the breadth and the depth and the agony of what he was getting ready to face. He was getting ready to face death for every man and paying your sin debt and paying my sin debt. So he is coming back. And here, all God that loved you and I so much that he took and put himself into the form of a man, born of a virgin, and came here. And so the joy to the world simply is in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, and to know that one of these days we really are going to stand at the throne and sing joy to the world, real joy, joy that you and I have no idea. And the Bible simply says here in Psalm 98, it's going to be a new song, a song. And I love all the songs that Brother Ron sings in the music program here at First Baptist. But I'll tell you what, my friend, we're getting ready to hear a song of songs, a song and a music program like you've never heard anywhere on planet Earth when we get to heaven. King of kings and Lord of lords and joy to our God and our Savior. Do you know him today? Friend, if you don't know him today, all you got to do is open your heart and say today, Father, I confess my sin, realize I can't save myself, and I repent of my sin and ask the Lord Jesus into my heart. Oh, the greatest gift that you'll ever get, if you don't have that, is salvation and belief and trust in Jesus Christ. Where are you at today with your eternal salvation in the Lord today? If you don't know him today, I pray you would trust him today as Savior. I'd make your way to an old-fashioned altar and say, today's the day, December 13th. 2015 is a day that I'm going to ask Christ into my heart. And then, friend, if he showed up today, if the Lord comes back and say, this is it, it's over, time will be no more. His mercy has run its course. Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment seat? Are you ready? You sure don't want to be at the great white throne. If I were you, I'd run as hard and fast as I could to make that decision for Christ. You don't want to be at the great white throne judgment. Let's pray.